Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland, Dr. Paisley is continuing Chapter 6 on his messages on Romans. Now, this is tape number 10, side A.
In heaven, we bless thee this morning for this day of resurrection. We thank thee that our Savior does not hang impotently and dead upon the cross. We bless thee that he's alive. Jesus is alive. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Oh God, we bless thee for this great truth this morning. And we have been singing about the risen Christ. And we have been singing about the reigning Christ. And thank God we have been singing about the coming Christ. For he's coming again to receive us to himself. Oh God, our hearts are filled with praise because thou hast redeemed us, O Lord God of truth. We are no longer in the quagmires of our sin. We are no longer delighting in the evil iniquities of Adamic corruption. But praise God, we have been delivered from wrath to come. We have been delivered from the bondage and from the thraldom and from the dominion of sin. And praise God, we are free. And whom the Son makes free, they are free indeed. Oh God, give us a touch of glorious emancipation in this service this morning. Lift all depression from our hearts. Take away all the darkness and deadening effects of the devil and sin. Lord, we know that the devil is the enemy of your people. He's the accuser of the brethren. He does it day and night. Oh God, rid us from his accusations this morning. Now we lift up our hands. May we gaze upon the cross and may we say, what though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and 10,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none. My sins are gone in the blood of the Lamb. Gone forever. Gone eternally. Never to be remembered no more against us forever. Oh God, our hearts are filled with praise. We thank thee that we have been born again. We bless thee that we have been born in a Christian country. In a country that knew the benefits of the great Reformation. That we have had the Word of God from our youth. That we have learned in our mother tongue the deep things of the Gospel. Oh God, that thrills our hearts and we praise thee for it. Thank you for the reformers today, the covenanters, and the martyrs, and the confessors who gave their lives that we might have this freedom. God, make us worthy of them. Help us to stand in this hard day and keep the torch burning so that we can pass it on to a coming generation. God, save Ulster from popery. God, save us from the blight of modernism, we pray. Send us a mighty revival. Quicken us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Oh God, we bless thee, that thou hast been with us this week. Lord, our hearts are just broken with praises. We thank you for the meetings in Dungannon and for these 28 souls this week. This real break of blessing, Lord, we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the great gifts we have received for the building fund this week. Lord, you've been with us spiritually and temporally, and our hearts are filled. We can only say how good is the God we adore. We praise thee, our God, for the progress in the building, for what the Lord is doing. And we pray that you'd continue it and mightily undertake for us, for Jesus' sake. Bless us now as we read the Word and preach it. Bless us as we minister elsewhere today. Bless us this evening in the Gospel. Bless the Sabbath school. Bless our missionaries. Bless our sick and afflicted brethren and sisters. Bless everyone in trouble today. We remember the Carson family especially. We pray that thou wouldst comfort and sustain and bless them. Bless David and Maud especially in Liberia and be near to them in this time of sorrow. Hear this our prayer for Christ's sake and the people of God said, Amen. Amen. I omitted to mention in the announcements that there's a special meeting here on Thursday evening at 8 o'clock, a 450th anniversary service for the great Protestant Reformation. The service is under the auspices of the Ulster Constitution Defense Committee. Brother Green from London and myself will be speaking upon the subject, what we owe to the Reformation and why we never can unite with the Church of Rome. There will be a parade leaving Tennant Street at 7 o'clock and coming to the service on Thursday evening. I want to turn this morning once again to this great sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. And of course, this great chapter deals with the science or the knowledge of our emancipation from sin. And of course, the great biblical doctrine of emancipation from sin is the doctrine of sanctification. And the theme of Romans chapter 6 is the theme of sanctification. There are three sections to this great chapter. The first section is 1 to 10. And from 1 to 10, we have the conception of sanctification explained and the biblical doctrine of sanctification is here set forth in a small group of verses, but verses whose depths cannot be plumbed and whose heights cannot be measured. We have been looking at this section the last time we looked at this chapter. Then verses 11 and 12 deal with the crucifixion of self exhorted. And we are exhorted to crucify our self or our old man. And then verses 13 to 23 deal with the consecration of service experience. And you'll notice we come to the word yielding when we hand over ourselves and our bodies and the members of our bodies for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have three great sections. 1 to 10, the conception of sanctification explained. 11 and 12, the crucifixion of self-exalted. 13 to 23, the consecration of service experience. Now, we have been looking at this first section, and we were dwelling with verse 1 and verse 2, where we find the logic of our sanctification. And we discover that sanctification is the outcome of our justification. In verses 1 and 2, there are two things you need to know. First of all, there's living in sin. Look at that verse 2, live. Live any longer therein. There's such a thing as living in sin. And there's such a thing, verse 1, as continuing in sin. Now there is deliverance for us in the Lord. And this deliverance is through the cross. Look at verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer than them? There's the cross. So we're not going to live in sin because of what the cross has done for us. And then we're not going to continue in sin because of what grace has done for us. So the cross deals with life in sin, and grace deals with continuation in sin. Then we came to the second section, the law of our sanctification, verse 3 to verse 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we found out two things here. We found out that the law of our sanctification is a law of baptism and a law of planting. There are two things in these verses. There's our baptism and there is our planting. And we notice that this is a spiritual baptism, of which water baptism is a symbol. But water baptism doesn't put anybody into Christ. We saw that clearly. We saw that water baptism doesn't bury you into the death of Christ. We saw that water baptism does not raise you up to walk in newness of life, that it is a symbol. It is the outward, visible sign of an inward spiritual work. And it is this inward spiritual work that the apostle is speaking about here. Now we saw that the basic idea of baptism is union. And if you'd like to check with me just to refresh our memories on that, as this is important to the message I want to deliver this morning, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, we have the example of this in Moses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses. But you have to notice that. That union with Moses as God's leader, as God's representative, was by baptism. Now you can compare this to Galatians 3 and 27. And you have this same thought here. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one. There's unity, union in Christ. So having got that clear, we came to have a look at this baptism. And this is a very important thing. This, we saw, was the principle of sanctification, this baptism. And then we saw, or we're going to see this morning, that the planting is the practice of our sanctification. Now in the principle of our sanctification, there are two things that we need to note, and we have noted. Number one, that sanctification has been accomplished for us. That's the first thing. Sanctification has been accomplished for us. This is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw as we opened the Bible that the Father sanctifies us, and the Son sanctifies us, and the Spirit sanctifies us, and the Word sanctifies us. We saw that. So we saw a sanctification accomplished for us at the cross. Now, if you turn with me over to look to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll have a scripture there that will confirm this for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. I want you to notice these words are very important. We are sanctified. That is a sanctification accomplished for us at the cross. Jesus Christ accomplished this sanctification for us at the cross. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now this is very important because there is another look at sanctification which is a practical sanctification. I'm speaking now about positional sanctification. What God in Christ has done for us. And by the cross, thank God, sanctification has been accomplished for us. This has been the great object of sanctification. If you want to turn over to Ephesians, you'll see that again in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. This was the object of his death, that he might sanctify. And you have the same thing in Hebrews 13 and 12 again, back to the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So Jesus Christ came with this great object in mind to sanctify us. And thank God what he had minded to do, praise God he did. He accomplished it. So there is a sanctification that is accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. So we've got that. Now, in this baptism, there is not only a sanctification accomplished for us, and this was through the great baptism of Christ. I told you the last day to go home and have a look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 50. Great verse there, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? Or how am I in agony? Till it be accomplished." There's the Lord's baptism that accomplished sanctification for us. Now there is another baptism. There is a baptism that accomplishes sanctification in us. And this is very important. And this is the spiritual baptism that these verses are speaking of. Now, there are two verses that you need to compare together. And I believe as we compare them this morning, the Lord will show us exactly the parallel between the baptism of Christ in his sufferings and our baptism into Christ's death. Mark 10 and 38. Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. Well, this is not the verse I want. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Mark 10 and 38. Yes, it is the verse. I'm sorry. Mark 10 and 38. "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink off the cup?" Now, you just mark those words, "drink off the cup." They're very important. "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized." So here we have the baptism related to the drinking of the cup. Now you look over to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, you will discover in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 a parallel passage. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Look at it. "Whether we be Jew or Gentile, and whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink." There's the cup again. All into one Spirit. Now here we have a tremendous truth. The family truth is birth. How do I get into the family? I'm born into the family. How do I get into the church? I get into the church by being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. These two things happen simultaneously when a man is saved. When a man saved, he becomes a member of God's family by a birth. He becomes a member of Christ's mystical body by a spiritual baptism. By one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. This is sanctification accomplished in us. You know, there was no more sinful and carnal bunch than the Corinthians. It was a very sinful church. It was a very carnal church. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the apostle wrote to this church and he said they were all sanctified. They were all sanctified. It says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. You say they didn't have many marks of sanctification. No, but sanctification was accomplished for them, and it was accomplished in them. But it wasn't being accomplished through them. That's the difference. See, sanctification is accomplished for me at the cross. It's accomplished in me by this baptism into Christ's death, but it has to be accomplished through me, as we're going to see in a moment or two. Now, Paul goes on to these Corinthians, and he tells them in chapter 6 and verse 11, and this is a tremendous verse. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." Tell them that we're sanctified. How were they sanctified? By the washing in the blood of the Lamb. Here is a sanctification accomplished for me at the cross and accomplished in me when I'm born again. Now that deals, friend, with the principle of sin, the sin principle. I want to talk now about the operation and practice of this. And this brings me to the planting. And you come back over to Romans 6 and you will find that it says, "Here, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." How do I walk in newness of life? How is the sanctification accomplished for me and accomplished in me? How does it become accomplished through me? Here, for. Look at it. "Or if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." This brings us to this thought of planting. This is a wonderful thought. Baptism is an act. Once and for all. Final. Never to be repeated. Planting is a work. It signifies a growth. And if the planting is right, friend, there are two things that take place in a planting. And this is very, very important that we have a look at this and we understand this. Turn over to the Old Testament with me. And I think that we should be able to get an illustration in this Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures. Verse 30 of 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19 and verse 30. "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward." There are two things necessitated by a planting that's successful. And that is that there is a downward rooting and an upward shooting. And if you haven't got a proper downward rooting, you'll not have a proper upward shooting. And if the plant doesn't take root downward, it'll not bear fruit upward. And this is the whole principle of sanctification accomplished through us. How am I sanctified? Practically. Oh yes, I'm sanctified at the cross. That's sanctification accomplished for me. I'm sanctified when God saved me in this spiritual baptism. I was put into the body of Christ. That is sanctification accomplished in me. But how is the sanctification accomplished for me and in me going to be manifested through me, that the world might see the fruits of this mighty sanctifying? Well, we take root downward. What does this mean? Well, you see, the rest of the chapter, friend, goes to explain this. This is what the rest of this chapter is about, of getting the root downward and of bearing the fruit upward. Now, if you come to the next verses, I think we'll get a little bit of light on this. Look at the next verse. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." You just mark that word, "know." get a pencil and underline it. No. Knowledge is power. I'll tell you what else knowledge is. Knowledge is liberty. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Knowledge is liberty, and knowledge is power. Now, there are three things that I've got to know. Very important. First of all, I have to know an historical fact. What is that historical fact? That historical fact is this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's an historical fact. In fact, it is in the past tense in the original, and it reads, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. That's an historical fact. That took place at Calvary. Then there is a doctrinal truth that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here, my friend, we have a doctrinal truth that the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then we have, lastly, a legal maxim, which we have to learn. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You can't take a person to law when they're dead. You know that. When a man's wife dies, the marriage contract is canceled. She is no longer his wife-in-law. She's dead. And he that is dead is freed from sin. This is a legal maxim. Now, these are three things we've got to know. Now, the first thing that we need to look at carefully is this old man. This old man. And this expression, old man, it only occurs in two other places in the New Testament. This expression, the old man. Now, if you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find one of these references to the old man. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I want you to notice this. There is no exhortation in the Word of God to put off the old man. Because you couldn't do that, friend. That's an impossibility. But the exhortation is to put off what? Concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's the deeds of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want you to get this very clearly. Here is the old man, and there's two things about him. There's his corruption, corrupt, and there's his conversation. Now, turn over to Colossians 3 and 19. Colossians 3 and verse 19. Well, that's not the scripture I want. This is not the scripture that I'm looking for at the moment. Let's turn over to John 8:44. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and 44. This deals with the devil, this scripture, and it deals with the character of the devil. And it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And the old man is portrayed in the Word of God is a liar. And the word that I want is in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 9, not verse 19. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man, notice it, with his deeds. That's the verse I want. With his deeds. So here we have the old man in his corruption, in his conversation, and in his character. He's a liar. Now, the old man was dealt with at the cross. This old man. And at the cross, Jesus didn't take the old man to patch him up. You know, some preachers are trying to patch up the old man. And some believers are trying to do it too. But Spurgeon said a good thing. He said the God didn't take the old man to a hospital to give him surgery and get him better. But God put him in a cross and nailed him there and crucified him. So I've got to learn something today that my old man has been crucified. And that because of his crucifixion, I have to say no to the deeds of the old man. Look, my friend, no amount of confession, no amount of contrition, no amount of resolution on your part will put off the old man. There's many a Christian come to a conference, God has stirred their hearts, and they want to practice sanctification in their lives, and they thought that if they made a confession or they had an act of contrition and they made a resolution, they could put off the old man. Friend, it can't be done. But I want to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ dealt with the old man at Calvary. The work has been done at the cross. And I have to know this morning, the old man is crucified. Jesus has dealt with it. Holiness by faith in Jesus. Not by effort of my own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. This is the way it comes into our lives. We have to know this historical truth. Next week we'll look at knowing the doctrinal fact, or the historical fact we've looked at. We'll know the doctrinal truth and then the legal maxim. I hope you're getting it, friend. We have to take root downward. I have to decrease. This is what John the Baptist said. Decreasing is taking root downward. I have to stand at the cross and to say to my ambitions and to my lusts and to my sins and to my ideas and to my stubborn pride, the old man is crucified. Jesus has dealt with it. And I believe that as we know this, friend, there are three things in Romans 6. Could I leave them with you? There's something you know and something you reckon and something you yield. I had a young man came to me in the tent last night, Thursday night, and he said, Mr. Paisley, my life's just an up-and-down experience. He says, I know I'm saved, but I'm not getting the victory. And I took him to this 6th chapter of Romans, and I said, young man, three things in this chapter you need to learn. You need to learn to know. Know that your old man is crucified. The second thing you need to do is to reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You know what that is? That's taking your stand upon what God has done. And then I said, the third thing is you have to yield your body to the Lord. This is the perfect way of liberty. Knowing, reckoning, and yielding. And with every temptation, the Lord says, there's an escape route. So if you fall into temptation, it's your fault, friend, if you sin. Because God makes a way of escape with every temptation. You know the way of escape is? It's the cross of Christ. And the power of grace and the liberty of the Holy Ghost. May God help us to take the escape route every time and to live in victory. So we have a sanctification accomplished for us and a sanctification accomplished in us, and there's to be a sanctification accomplished through us. And the first step of it is to know that you're planted and you have to take root downward and get your feet on solid New Testament doctrine. That's the first step. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. May God sanctify us this morning wholly. The prayer of the apostle was this, that your whole body, soul, and spirit might be preserved blameless. This is practical sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And this is what we need in this evil, adulterous day, to live above the world in sin with hearts made pure and garments white. And Christ enthroned within. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word today. This good Word of God. Lord, help us to get our feet upon the solid rock. Help us, our God, to know the Scriptures. Help us, our God, to be a people that knows that their sanctification has been accomplished for them and accomplished in them, and glory to God can be accomplished through them. That sin will not have dominion over us. That there is a place of perfect deliverance and joy for the people of God. Oh God, help us to live in the victory. Bless us as we gather around your table. Bless the further services in the sanctuary. And be with us now for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. We're going to stand and sing the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then the meeting will be over. Let's all stand to our feet and sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For why the Lord our God is everybody said, Amen, and shouted, Hallelujah. Amen.
Please fast forward to the end of this tape and turn over for the next message from Dr. Ian Paisley.
Just Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this Lord's Day morning for the great privilege which is ours of meeting in Thy presence. We thank Thee that this is the Lord's Day. It's not the day of man. It's not the day of some religion. It's the day of our Lord. And we bless Thee that we're to be glad and we're to rejoice in this day. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Lord, we know there are people who don't want us to rejoice. We know there are forces of evil and darkness that would like to depress and oppress the people of God. But Lord, we bless Thee that we can shout the victory. For faith is the victory that overcometh the world. We thank Thee this morning for the victories of this past week. We bless Thee for the precious souls that have been gloriously and wonderfully saved. We thank Thee for answered prayers. We thank Thee for leading us and guiding us and sustaining us and blessing us. And we can say, the Lord has been with us. We shall not fear what man would do unto us. We are confident, our God and Father, that Thou wilt sustain us right to the end of the journey. The one who has provided in the past will provide today and tomorrow and right through life's journey. We bless Thee, our God, that Jesus never fails. Man fails. Our friends fail. We ourselves are failures. But Jesus never fails. His sustaining grace is always the same. His sustaining power is always the same. His promises never fail. He cannot fail, for He is God. Lord, we rejoice in the almighty, unchanging Christ. The one who has saved is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, may Thy people really rejoice in the Lord today. Thou dost know every plan and purpose of the devil. We are not ignorant of his devices. Thou dost know every subtle, insidious, diabolical underplot of the enemy to hinder the work of God, to resist the preaching of the word, to stand against souls coming to Christ, to hinder the extension of Thy kingdom and Thy cause. But Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast every power under Thy control. We thank Thee that the devil himself must serve the God of heaven. He must bow to the God of heaven. And we thank Thee that the devil is not out of control as far as God's concerned. And the powers of sin and darkness are not out of control. That Jesus is on the throne. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And we bless Thee that He not only has prevailed, but He will prevail. And we bless Thee that we'll see the victory and we'll gain the goal. O God, bless us as we turn to Thy word. Let Thy hand be upon us. We pray that Thou wouldst bless those that sorrow. Give them Thy comfort. Lord, bless us today and make us a blessing for Christ's sake. And the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.
Pleasure never cease. Trials may come.
Turning this morning again to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. The Roman epistle at the 6th chapter. For those who are visitors, could I say that during our imprisonment last year, we spent all our spare time studying this great epistle to the Romans. Some folks have been asking about the book that will be coming out. Could I say that final arrangements for the printing of the book will be made on Wednesday fortnight with a printer in London. And we hope to have a delivery of these books before Christmas. And I trust that you'll get a copy. But we're dealing with the Epistle to Romans at the 6th chapter. And we discovered that this chapter is a chapter concerning sanctification. And it divided itself into three divisions. And we have dealt with the first division, verses 1 to 10. And this division we have called the conception of sanctification explained. And in this section, we have looked at the logic of our sanctification, verses 1 and 2. The law of our sanctification, verses 3 to 5. And then we have also looked at the liberty of our sanctification, verses 6 and 7. And then we have looked at the life of our sanctification, verses 8 to 10. The last Lord's Day morning I was with you, we commenced looking at the second section of this 6th chapter, which is a short section and contains verses 11 and 12. And we have called it the crucifixion of self-exalted. The last section deals with verse 13 to verse 23. And we have called that the consecration of service experience. So it is the conception of sanctification explained, the crucifixion of self-exalted, and the consecration of service experienced. Now let's read verse 11 and 12. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now there is a fourfold duty implied in these two verses. First of all, there is a reckoning on crucifixion in regard to sin. That's the first thing. We have to reckon that we are dead indeed unto sin. So the first duty of the believer is the duty of reckoning on crucifixion in regard to sin. The second duty is a recognizing of emancipation from sin. Look at that second phrase or clause, that ye should Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Verse 11. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a recognizing of our emancipation from sin. We have a reckoning of our crucifixion to sin. Then we have a recognizing of our emancipation from sin. Then the first part of verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Here is a rejecting of the domination of sin. We have not only to reckon on our crucifixion to sin and recognize our emancipation from sin, but we have to reject the domination of sin. And last of all, the last clause of verse 12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, here is a resisting of the aspirations to sin. We have to resist the aspirations that well up within us to obey sin in the lusts thereof. So we're going to look at these four things this morning. We glanced briefly at the first one the last day. A reckoning, a recognizing, a rejecting, and a resisting. Let's take that first clause of verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And we noticed the last day that there are three things implied in the word reckon. First of all, there is the thought of contemplation. And there was a text of scripture I promised to give you this morning. You will find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I made a mistake here in my notes and put it down as verse 21, but it's verse 31. Verse 29 of Mark 11, the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus are in argument. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of man? Answer me. And they reason. You see that word translated reason? That's the same word that's translated reckon in this 11th verse of Romans chapter 6. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? And if we shall say of man, they feared the people. But all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. They reason. And the word reason there has the meaning of contemplation. They contemplated this question. They looked carefully at this question. They saw what would happen if they answered this way, and they saw what would happen if they answered that way. So the first thought in reckoning is the thought of contemplation. Do you want victory from sin, my dear believer? Then you have to contemplate the great subject of the crucifixion and that you are dead to sin in Jesus Christ. A young man came to me this week with a great problem. And he said to me, he said, how can I possibly have escape from sin? He said, you know, when temptation comes upon me, it is so overpowering, and I am so weak, that I just seem to fall easily into sin. I turned up the 13th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we have the pathway of victory. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And there is not a temptation to the believer that the believer is not able to resist and get the victory over. And then it goes on, and it says, but will with the temptation also. Look at that little word also. Isn't that a lovely word? That with the temptation, there's something else. There's the also. What is the also? It's the escape route. Make a way to escape. So when the devil tempts us and makes the temptation, while the devil's making the temptation, glory to God, God's making the escape route. May God help us to say no to the devil and take the escape route that leads to victory. This is the way to victory. My dear believer in Jesus Christ, you will be in constant and in continual and an awful conflict with the devil and with the powers of sin. But we have to contemplate this great and glorious thought that we are dead indeed unto sin. We have to contemplate. The second thing about this word reckon, the second implication is the thought of conclusion. Look at Romans 3 and 28. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. Do you see that word that's translated conclude? That's the same word in the Greek that's translated reckon in Romans 6 and 11. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And when I am tempted, I have not only to contemplate the fact that I'm dead indeed unto sin, but I have to conclude. I have to take a firm conclusion that I am indeed dead to this sin. That this sin has no power, no control, no overwhelming power over me. That there is an escape route for me. And praise God, I can take that escape route. The third implication in that word is the thought of certainty. If you turn over to Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. You will discover there that word translated in the great chapter of faith. Verse 18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham's going to offer up Isaac. And in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Accounting. That word translated accounting is the same word translated reckon in Romans 6:11. What does that word mean? It means with certainty that Abraham was absolutely certain that if he laid Isaac on the altar, if the knife entered the bosom of Isaac, if his blood was shed and fire from heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice, Abraham had enough faith to believe that God from that sacrifice could raise up Isaac to himself. That was tremendous faith, wasn't it? What faith? Faith, mighty faith, the promises, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. And I want to tell you, friends, when I am tempted to sin, I have to be certain. I have to contemplate it, I have to conclude it, and I have to be certain of the fact that as a believer, I'm dead to the sin. That's not going to get the victory over me. This is God's way to victory. God grant that we'll know this in a practical outworking in our hearts and in our lives. If there's anything, friend, is a disgrace to Christianity in the name of Jesus, it's a Christian living in sin. A Christian whose speech and actions and behavior is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing makes the enemies of God blaspheme more than that. And I want to say to you, believer, this morning that God has made a way for us. A glorious way. A victorious way. A blessed way. A way of holiness. No unclean beast shall go up thereon, but the redeemed shall walk there. God help us to walk there. So this is the first thing. There is a reckoning of our crucifixion to sin. That's the first thing. Now let's look at the second one. There is a recognizing of emancipation from sin. That we're set free from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does this mean? This means that we're set free, that we're emancipated, that we're set at liberty through the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ is twofold. It means two things. It means that this life enables us to escape from the tomb. When a man's resurrected, praise God, he has escaped from the tomb. That's the first thing. And the second thing, this resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ exalts us to the throne. It's twofold. By the life of Christ, I escape from the tomb. By the life of Christ, I sit down with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, you will find this very evidently explained. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us were to believe according to the working of his mighty power. Here's resurrection life, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's escape from the tomb. But look at the second part. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. There's exaltation to the throne. Now look carefully at it. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Look at this great verse, and it put all things. Doesn't say it put some things. Doesn't say it put the majority of things. He has put all things under his feet. Have you a problem this morning? It's under the feet of Jesus. Is there something, friend, that's troubling you and baffling you? Praise God, it's under the feet of Jesus. I want to say this morning, friend, that there is perfect deliverance for the people of God. A deliverance from sin. From sin. And we've got to know this deliverance. Now let's look carefully. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. But in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Mark that word, together. Here's the togetherness of Christ and his people. I was with him when he died. I was with him when he arose. I was with him when he triumphed over all his foes. I was with him when he took a seat in heaven. We have put all things under his feet. And my dear believer, this morning we're to be alive unto God. If you look down the 6th chapter of Romans, you'll find, friend, that this 6th chapter of Romans throbs with life, with the resurrecting life of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4. It's called newness of life. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Newness of life. This is not ordinary life. This is not life, friend, on the physical plane. This is life in the heavenlies. Newness of life. Let me tell you, friend, if you're a believer and you're living right, you'll not be groping in the old life. You'll not be, friend, living in the old quagmire and filth of the past sins. No, sir. You'll be in newness of life. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Don't you tell me, friend, you're a believer in Christ and you're walking with God if you're still caught up in the quagmire of the old life. There's newness of life with Christ. Newness of life. Let's look at verse 5. Look at this word. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. They're sharing Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. There's life with him. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. This is life, friend. Real life in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this, friend, that this life is through the Lordship of Christ. Look at this. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, your life will manifest His Lordship. If He's Lord of your tongue, you will not speak things, friend, that are evil. Neither will you speak things that are false. Neither will you speak things that are unsavory and ungodly. If He's Lord of your tongue, if He's Lord of your eyes, you'll not be looking at things that dishonor Him, that bring His name into ill repute, or sow the seeds of lust and sin in your breast. No, sir, if He's Lord of your eyes, if He's Lord of your feet, friend, those feet will take you to the prairie. That's where they'll take you. They'll not take you to the place of sin or to the associations with sin. If He's Lord of your hands will not be used in any matter that would bring dishonor to Him. The Lordship of Christ, this is the way we get this life, in acknowledging of His Lordship. He's Lord. And I'm alive unto God through His Lordship. I acknowledge Him. He's my Lord. There's things I would like to say, but I don't say them. There's places that the old Adam would like to take me, but I don't go there. There are associations that the devil would like to get me ensnared in, but glory to God, his snares are broken. And my soul is free. I've acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. This is what the Bible says when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. An absolute full and glad surrender and humiliation at the cross. You know, friend, the fountain can't send forth sweet and bitter water at the same time. And if my life is sending forth the sourness of carnality, and then trying to feign in hypocrisy the sweetness of Christian grace, I am condemned as a hypocrite before God, the Lordship of Christ. So there is a recognizing of our emancipation from sin. We're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at the next thing. Verse 12. There is a rejecting of the domination of sin. Look at this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See that word mortal? That word means dying. Let not sin therefore reign in your dying body. You see, sin is dethroned. But it's always trying to get back onto the throne that it once occupied. This is the battle that goes on in the hearts and minds of believers. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other. And there is this great battle. You know what sin wants to do? It wants to reign. Wants to get back onto the throne. It wants to wear the crown and wave the scepter. It wants to control you and to dominate you. But the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see, the body is the vehicle and it is the avenue of sin. I sin through this body, the way I sin. And there are three avenues of sin mentioned in the Word of God through the body. You turn with me to 1 John 2 and 16. 1 John 2 and 16. 1 John 2 and 16. For all that is in the world, now look at it. Here is the body's appetite. The lust of the flesh. Here is the body's eye. The lust of the eye. Here is the body's pride, the pride of life. So sin works in the avenue of the body. And sin works through the body's appetite, through the body's eyes and through the body's pride. Now you go away back to the first temptation and you'll see how that works out in the history of the fall in the temptation of Eve. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there is the lust of the flesh. Don't you see that? The body's appetite. And the appetite said, this fruit is good for me. I want to eat it. I want to partake of it. It was good, pleasant to the eye. And then look, or it was good for food. That's the body's appetite. Now that is the lust of the flesh. Now look, that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, the body's eyes. So we have the lust of the flesh, it was good for food. We have the lust of the eye, it was pleasant to the eyes. And then we have the pride of life, a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's pride. And every temptation, friend, that comes to you can be listed under these three headings. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right? Have we got that clear? Now, the Bible says that we have not to allow sin to dominate. It's not to reign in our mortal body. We're not to let it reign. It's not to sit upon the throne. And that brings us to the last point this morning. We have this reckoning on crucifixion to sin. We have this recognizing of emancipation from sin. We have the rejection of the domination of sin, rejecting the domination. Now, last of all, we have a resisting of the aspirations to sin, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. Do you see that word translated lust? That is desire in its fullest and wildest sense. It's literally over-desires or desires running riot. And you can read that verse that ye should obey it in the desires running riot thereof. You know there is three steps to sin. There is, first of all, the temptation. And that, of course, is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Let's get this clear. It's not sin. A lot of people fall into the bondage of the devil because they think that temptation is sin. If I'm presented with a temptation, that's not sin. That's the work of the devil and the work of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he never sinned. Temptation is not sin. But when temptation leads to contemplation, that's the first step to sin. See, the devil suggests something to me. Or the old carnal mind of man suggests something to me, and I say, no! And I take the escape route, and I'm delivered. I haven't sinned. Temptation is not sin. But when I contemplate that thing, and I start to consider it, that's the first step towards sin. That's contemplation. And then the contemplation leads to conception. And that's the second step to sin. And the conception leads to the actual commission of the sin. So there's three steps. There's contemplation, conception, and commission. The Lord Jesus Christ made this clear when he was speaking about the sin of adultery. If you turn over to Matthew 5 and 28. Matthew 5 and 28, and you'll see the three steps here as our Lord Jesus Christ exposes the sin of adultery. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, there's the contemplation, to lust after her, there's the conception, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. There's the commission of the sin. So there's a threefold stage. There is the contemplation, there's the conception, and there's the commission. And what's true of the sin of adultery is true of every other sin. So the devil comes along and presents me with a temptation. If I say no, I'm dead to sin, praise God. I'm alive to God. I recognize the lordship of Christ. Sin's not going to reign in this mortal body of mine. Praise God, I've got the victory. But if I contemplate, and if I then leads on to conception, and then it leads on to commission. And let me tell you something, friend. The contemplation of sin is just as much sin as committing. And the conception of sin is just as much sin as actually committing the sin. And in this sin that the Lord mentions, the sin of adultery, he says there's such a thing as committing adultery in your heart without the actual physical commission of it. So sin is an awful thing. It is a hideous thing. It is a hellish thing. It is a diabolical thing. But praise God, God says there's victory for you and me over it. And we've got to get the victory. Now, just one final thought before I finish this morning. Let's turn to this great latter section, the consecration of service experience. Look at verses 13 and 14, and I'm going to close with this verse. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that a great verse? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. There you have the charter of our consecration. There's a threefold dominion here. Let me mention it. There is the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There is the dominion of the law. You're not under the law. And there is the dominion of grace. Now, let me tell you, those two dominions are broken. And praise God, the third dominion is established. I'm no longer under sin's dominion. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone. I'm no longer under the law as a way to life. Let me make that perfectly clear. As a way to life, the law has no jurisdiction over me. As a way of life, the law has every jurisdiction over me, and we'll be looking at that in the next chapter. And the law has a special position in the believer's life. And this nonsense about man saying that they don't believe in the commandments, friend, that's a deception and ruse of the devil to make you to fall into sin. I'm under those commandments. I'm under law to Christ, as we shall see. But as far as a way to life is concerned, I'm not under the law. Praise God, I'm under grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You say, preacher, I'm having a battle. Every believer has this battle, friend. You're saying, preacher, I'm facing things in my work and in my home and in my business and on the street I never had to face before. That's true. But let me tell you, friend, that God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. What the word of God says. And you're not under it. And you have not to let it rule. You have to die. Reckon yourself dead unto sin, but living unto God. And we're going to see next Sunday, there's the handing over of ourselves, this word yielding. We're to hand over ourselves to God. Let God take over. And when God takes over, what a blessedness. What a peace. What victory. What thanksgiving. What joy. When we yield ourselves unto God. May God help us to say today, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Next Lord's Day, we'll consider this consecration. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. It's a good word.
Lord, it's real. It's got into our hearts. And we know that there's this battle. And we're not above temptation. But praise God, with a temptation, there is also a way of escape. Lord, we thank Thee for that blessed word also. We thank Thee for the escape route in every temptation. We thank Thee that temptation is not sin. Lord, when we're tempted, may we not contemplate it. May we not conceive it. May we not commit it. But may we just yield ourselves unto God and say, sin, You'll not get the victory over me. I've died in Christ, and I'm raised with Him too. What is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Hallelujah. Simply to walk in newness of life. Lord, may this congregation walk in the newness of life for Jesus' sake. And the people of God said, Amen. And shouted, Hallelujah.